We're going to read together from the scriptures from Romans, Paul's letter to the church in Rome, Romans chapter 5. And we'll read the whole of the chapter, although we'll focus primarily on the first part when we consider the passage. Romans chapter 5, from verse 1, and you can follow it on the screen. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against someone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned, through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness, to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this wonderful passage is God's word, and we trust that he will help us to understand it, and he will sink it deep into our hearts and minds so that it achieves the purpose he sent it for. Not another death. That seemed to be the refrain that we heard towards the end of 2016, perhaps throughout 2016, as news brought information about someone else who was in the public eye who had passed away. Latterly, famous figures such as George Michael, Carrie Fisher from the Star Wars films, caught the attention of the world. And of course, on social media, trends develop so that you would see people saying, "Enough 2016. It was as if people blamed 2016 as a year for its malevolent influence on people. But some reflection soon raises questions about this trend. Is it really the case that the number of, quote, famous people who died in 2016 is vastly different from other years? I don't know, but I think we could ask that question. And anyway, why should we judge a year on the basis of famous people who have passed away? Many families in this church have experienced the touch of death. Many families across the world have experienced the taste and the pain of death due to a great variety of causes. What about the many people throughout the ages who have died due to illness, war, famine? Even to talk about death in a sermon early in the new year may seem morbid and gloomy. You're here at the beginning of January. Are you not looking to be cheered up? But death was a reality in 2016, and it will be a reality in 2017. Not another death. Christianity is distinctive, and the church is distinctive in providing an opportunity for us to think seriously, to reflect honestly about something that we would often rather push to one side. And in fact, Paul in this passage enables us to reflect very realistically about our own mortality as human beings, but not in a gloomy and morbid way. In fact, what he does is he provides us with what we need to understand the reality of death in a whole new light. He gives us the opportunity to have hope in the face of death because he tells us Jesus' death was not just another death. I want to look with you at the passage, particularly focusing on Romans 5, verses 1 to 11, though we'll take a little glance at the latter part of the chapter. And we're going to look at these headings. First of all, a death unlike Adam's. Secondly, an unexpected death. Thirdly, a death that leads to life. And fourthly, puzzlingly, a death rooted in love. So first of all, a death unlike Adam's. And when we think of Adam, we're thinking of Adam as a representative of all humanity. So what is our hope in the face of death? Well, the hope is that Jesus' death was not like Adam's. In what way was it not like Adam's? Well, first of all, it was not a result of personal sin. Now, what Paul in this passage tells us is not so much that death was not for Jesus a result of personal sin, but he does make it clear that death was for Adam a result of his personal sin. So we find in chapter 5 and verse 12, Paul says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all people, because all sinned." So we have two aspects of Adam's sin and Adam's death presented here. First of all, that Adam was responsible for bringing about the reality of the experience of death for humanity. He was held accountable, and in this you have to take into account the whole of the background story that we find in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 especially. And because Adam chose his way, sin entered the world and sin brought death. That's the way it is. We might love it to be different. We would love to retell that story so that it didn't go that way. But that's the way it is, and that's our experience. We know it all too well. But Paul continues there to say that that's not just the case for Adam, even Adam as a representative, but because sin entered the world through Adam and for Adam, it also entered into the experience of every single human being who has come in his line, so to speak, save one. And that is because each human being, save one, has sinned. And so they experience death because of what Adam did, but they also experience death as the penalty for what they have done. It's not a happy part of the story, but it's essential that we grasp it. Because by grasping that, we see something different about Jesus' death. Jesus' death was not of this nature. Although we don't have it explicitly stated in this passage, we could look at a passage such as 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. I'll just read that for you very quickly. It says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So we have that familiar reality that Jesus died. But Paul is quite explicit that Jesus did not die because he was himself personally guilty of some kind of sin. He who was without sin was made sin. So Jesus died for a different reason from that caused Adam's death. So, a death unlike Adam's in that it was not the result of personal sin. Also a death unlike Adam's because it was a death for the benefit of others. We see that in a number of places in the passage. We could look at verse 6 and verse 8, a key part of the passage. You can see it in verse 6. You see at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. And again in verse 8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's a strange phrase, isn't it? To die for somebody. We might ask, how does that work? It's not unknown within humanity, and we'll see this a little bit later as we come back to reflect on this section. We do hear of extreme bravery. We've heard of stories of sometimes people being in a position of danger and a friend, a family member, facing death, experiencing death, so that somebody that they love will not die. It's an astonishing thing when we're faced with it. But it's quite different from Adam's death. Adam died simply because of his own actions. Jesus died for others, seeking the benefit of others. But not only is it a death unlike Adam's, but it's an unexpected death. And this is where verses 6 to 8 take a particular importance in our passage. Verses 6 to 8 stand out in this passage as being quite distinct. They have a structure all of their own. There's a measure of repetition about them. They almost follow an ABBA pattern. The ideas are repeated. So we have in verse 6, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 7, the first part, Very rarely will someone die for a righteous person, and then that's really repeated with a slight change in the second part of the verse, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. And then there is this repetition of what Christ did. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So what's unexpected about Jesus' death? Well, first of all, it's a death for the helpless. While we were still powerless. The Bible makes it quite clear that human beings, because of Adam, face a predicament. They face a problem. And that problem is not a problem that we can fix ourselves. That's not a comfortable experience for most modern people. We are people who live in the generation of the self-help book. Here's 7 steps to a better you. We're in the generation where we can do it. Yes, we can. And in the case of our situation because of sin, we find, well, actually, no, we can't. We just can't fix this ourselves. And so the Bible here, Paul tells us that we are helpless, weak, without the power to fix our situation. And in that situation, we would long for help. If you are stuck at the side of the road, you want to call for help. If you are in a boat floating without power on the sea, you want to call for help. And you want somebody to come and rescue you. So in a sense, although it's an unpleasant picture of weakness and vulnerability that's painted, it's not all that surprising. But Jesus' death is also unexpected because it wasn't just for those who were helpless, but it was for those who were rebellious. We find the language is used in a couple of different ways. In verse 6, Christ died for the ungodly. In verse 8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then in verse 10, for if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him. So in 3 ways, the relationship between humanity and God is described in this passage, and it's not a happy picture that's painted. So it's not simply that we are vulnerable and in trouble and need of a rescuer, but we are, by nature, those who are rejecting the rescuer. So it's as if you imagine one of these pictures of a sea rescue that you may have seen, somebody in a boat, and they're in grave danger, the waves are high and lapping on the boat, and the helicopter comes down, and somebody is winched down at great personal risk, and the person says, "Away with you! Be gone! Don't want your kind around here." We think, what? What are you thinking? And yet that's the picture that's painted of our relationship with God. It doesn't take long before you see in the culture of our day that there is anger, rejection against God. If you find a news item on the internet, look at the comments, if you dare, and see what people make of Christianity, of Jesus Christ, of the cross. There is rejection. There is bitterness for something that they do not believe in, for something that they do not accept, and yet they go to the trouble of being angry, being against it. Do you find any of that in your heart today? A sense of God's been unfair to me? God is not just. God is not good. I'm having nothing to do with him because he's not doing things for me that he should be doing. Do you find that in your heart? Paul tells us, just remember what your situation is. You're in this perilous moment. It's a matter of life and death. It's all hanging in the balance. And Christ has died that you might live. Christ comes as the one who puts his life on the line that you might live. Are you going to rail against him? Are you going to reject him? Are you going to tell him that he should be gone and that he has no right to speak into your life? Or are you going to realize that in fact, this is your only hope? This is what can turn a moment of crisis, a moment of danger, into a life that is secure, a life that is filled with hope, a life that reflects what God intended it to be. A death against all expectations. Rarely, Paul says, will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. And we think, well, maybe there's a little glimmer of hope. And we think, well, probably that's quite a true assessment. Rarely will somebody give their lives for somebody. But if they really love them, if they really care for them, if they really are devoted to them, excuse me, then someone may dare to die. And yet Paul has just described our relationship with God. And we think, well, how could we possibly hope that God would act in that way for us? Because we are those who were sinners, who were ungodly, who were his enemies. So it's against all expectations. And yet, despite all of this reason for Christ's death for others, for us, being unexpected, we're told in verse 6, at just the right time. At just the right time. And this shows that Christ's death is not a last-minute change of plan, a last-minute thought on God's part. Maybe this will work. But it reflects something of God's purpose for his people, that he has longed and has accomplished rescue for those who would freely choose to put themselves again and again by their own choice in a dire situation. At just the right time, Christ died for us. So we've seen that this death that Christ died is unlike Adam's, and we've seen that it's an unexpected death. We would never have imagined that this would have taken place, given who we are by nature, given all that divides us from God. Thirdly, I want to see that this death is quite unlike other deaths, because it's a death that leads to life. It's a death that leads to life in various ways. First of all, it's a death that leads to resurrection life for Jesus. And that's what sets Jesus' death quite apart from every other death. We've noticed that sometimes a human being will give their life up for someone else. We think of it when we remember the lives that have been given by soldiers and service people over the years in the Great Wars and in many other wars. And we think of them as those who gave their lives that we might live. And so that's a good thing to do. It's good that we reflect on human sacrifice, on human kindness for the sake of others that costs them lives. There was a heartbreaking story not that long ago of a little girl, I think in America, who saw a car running backwards towards her sibling, pushed the child out of the way, but was hit by the vehicle herself and died. Just a young child. And we think, what astonishing kindness, what astonishing self-sacrifice to put oneself in the way of harm for the sake of someone else. But even in those heart-wrenching and moving stories, sadly, for those who are involved, death has its impact, and it leaves no further part of the story. The sadness remains, the hardship remains. But in the case of Jesus, it's a different story. And that brings a different complexion to everyone's story. In the case of Jesus, he gave himself to death, and death had its full impact on him. And yet, the scriptures tell us, death could not hold him. Death could not hold him because of who he was. He was the very source of life. John says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Because in him was life, even death in all its brutality, even death in all its hardness, could not hold him. And he rose. And he was raised by the Father, raised to new life, raised to a new kind of life. And because he was both God and man, humanity was raised to a new kind of life. A life over which death no longer had its power, no longer had its authority. And so that resurrection life for Jesus gives the hope of resurrection life for Christians. Remember that Christian hope, our hope, if we are believers, is not primarily that when we die we will go to heaven. That's an aspect of the truth, but it's not the whole truth. Because the hope of the Bible is not that we will die, our bodies will go into the grave, and we will go to heaven. The hope of the Bible is resurrection life. The hope of the Bible is raised, renewed humanity in Christ, in a renewed heaven and earth. And so Christ's resurrection, which is so well attested, so well documented in so many ways, that remarkable, unavoidable point in human history, speaks of the hope of anyone who places their life in Christ's hands. It's the hope that even the reality of parting and death in this world cannot have the last word. The last word is a resurrection word. The last word is he is risen, and we are risen in him even now if we trust in him. Our hope is that just as his resurrection broke the power of the grave, so too will ours. So let us hold resurrection hope, and let us hold fast to that even when we are confronted with the sting, the pain of death. So this death leads to life in terms of resurrection life. It also leads to life, however, in terms of renewed relationships. One of the key words that appears again and again in this passage is the word reconciliation. So we find that early on in the passage and right at the end of the passage. So we find the language of we have peace with God. We find then in verse 10, for if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. And then finally in verse 11, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Reconciliation speaks of a relationship that was ruptured, that was broken, but which has now been made whole. And so when we think of Jesus' death, when we experience death, what it means is a breaking of relationship. It means a separation, and that is probably the hardest aspect of the death, that there is separation. But what Jesus' death accomplishes is reconciliation. It brings together those who were once separated by an unbridgeable chasm. Those who were once separated by the reality of sin that kept God and humanity at a distance from one another. So now, because of Jesus' death, because Jesus' death accomplishes God's purposes, deals with sin, deals with the power of death, there is reconciliation. And that reconciliation between humanity and God then has an impact on humanity's relationship with other human beings. So reconciliation starts to filter out as we experience it in our relationship with God, so we can live it out, and we are called to live it out in our relationship with each other. And then a third aspect of life that this death leads to is the freedom from judgment, that we are no longer under the cloud, so to speak, of having to face the consequences of what we have done. If you've ever been in a situation where perhaps your speed had crept up a little bit beyond the limit, and then you pass a speed camera or something like that, and then you have that thought, oh, what was I? Was I over? Was I going to be caught? What will come in the post? Will I receive some sort of penalty for this? But you don't know. And so that can then play on your mind. Is this going to be a problem? And so you're not quite living freely because that sense of potential threat is hanging over you. But Paul says that we don't need to live our lives wondering what we're going to face when we face God's justice. And we are glad that God is just and that there is judgment. It means that there's not absolute lack of accountability in this world, but personally it's a bit daunting. But the Bible says, well, you can know that all that you have done, and we have all done what we should not have done, all of that is dealt with by Christ. And so you can live in freedom. So in verse 1 of chapter 5, therefore, since we have been justified, declared righteous, declared not guilty, through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is a death quite unlike others because it's a death that leads to life. Hope of resurrection life, hope of reconciled life in reconciled relationships, hope of our life freed of the threat of judgment and condemnation. Then finally, in just a moment, this death is quite unexpected and quite unlike other deaths because it's a death rooted in love. This passage from verse 6 to verse 8, which focuses on Christ's death, has a boundary on either side that speaks of God's love. In verse 5, we read, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And then he says, you see, explaining this, it's all about Christ's death. And then in verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's a risk that we think of the death of Christ as all about judgment. There is an aspect of judgment, there is an aspect of dealing with sin, there is an aspect of paying penalty and so on. That's definitely there. But we shouldn't think of this as some kind of clinical transaction that's carried out with a grim kind of frown on the face. What we see very clearly in this passage is that Christ died because God loved us. Christ died because God loves us. And so whatever your circumstances today, whether you are someone who has been a Christian for many years or whether you are someone who would not yet describe themselves as a Christian, hear that at the heart of the message of the gospel is God's deep and long-standing and divine in character love for you, a longing for you, a longing for your best, a longing for your life to be life in all its fullness. And that's why Jesus went to the cross. That's why this horrific experience that has marked the whole of humanity, that's why it took place, because God loves you. So if you hear that clearly today, then will you be like that person on the lifeboat that says, away from me, I don't want to hear anything of your love. I don't want to hear anything of your mercy. I don't want to hear anything of your rescue and your salvation. Is that how you will respond to God's love? Or will you trust him? Will you say, thank you? Thank you, and I trust you, and I am in your hands. It doesn't need to be complicated. It doesn't need to be high-flown language, just in your heart. Give yourself over to him. And with all the fear and the threat of death that hangs over so much of humanity, and with all the uncertainty about what this year may bring, which we never know from one moment to another what it may bring, we can face it differently if we know that Christ died for us and that in him we have life. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for a word that is in some respects hard to hear, and yet a word that is full of hope. We pray that even as we bring even as we're brought into this new year, and as we wish each other a happy new year, and as we long for happiness and joy, yet we have to deal with this reality of death. So please help us to deal with it honestly, but also to deal with it hopefully, as we place our trust in Jesus, the Savior, who was dead, but who lives now forevermore. In his name we pray. Amen.